Revelation chapter 4, you can find it on page 1030. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God. The I here is the Apostle John. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their thrones before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." There is an old, respected minister in our denomination by the name of Harold Harrington. Mr. Harrington was the pastor of Broomall before my father was the pastor there for 35 years. And I've heard Mr. Harrington, as somebody asked him about preaching through the book of Revelation, he said, "I never found it hard to preach on the seven letters." Well, we just finished the seven letters, and now it gets harder. And so as we go back to visions, the letters are part of the visions, but the letters by themselves, you could just consider the letter. As we go back to the visions, let's go back to chapter 1, since chapter 4 begins sort of resuming where we left off back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, the book begins by telling us this is a revelation of Jesus, which God gave him to show to his servants, to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And that theme is resumed here. As it said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." So we're dealing with prophecy. We're dealing with what must take place. Second thing from chapter 1 is that Jesus sent his angel to John. And so John was to see things and to witness to them. This means that John is not our guru. John is not our philosopher. John is not the one who is wiser or more clever. His job is simply to see and to write down. And so our faith rests not on the cleverness of a man, but on the power of God. And thirdly, it said right at the beginning of the book, "Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed is the one who hears and keeps the things written in the book." That's to encourage us. However difficult we find the book, it's not mere information. It's not mere entertainment. No, there is a blessing to it. But along with the encouragement comes the warning. There's a blessing to it when we not only hear, but we keep the things that are in it. Just the hearing doesn't help. It's the hearing and the doing. The hearing and the keeping. And when we look at John, and when we read the letters, we are reminded that we need blessing. John goes on to just briefly touch on himself. He says, I am your partner in suffering. I'm your partner in patient endurance, as well as your partner in the kingdom, which is in Jesus. That is, he says, he's in exile. He's stuck on some islands. And he knows that we may have it better, the same, or worse. And as you look at the letters go to some churches that are facing false teaching, some that have people being seduced within the church, some people who are losing their first love, to churches that are facing persecution, even death from the outside. The world is not friendly to followers of Jesus. And so we need encouragement and we need God's strength. And that is the point of the book. And so Revelation 4 greatly helps by reminding us that the Lord God is awesome in might. The Lord God Almighty is awesome in might. John gets caught up in the Spirit and he sees God. Some of you know the verse that we can't see God. Well, but we will. And so John is caught up in the Spirit and he has this vision of God. And of course, it's amazing. He sees God seated on the throne in heaven. Now there is the chair to sit in. You've heard of the chairman of the board who directs the organization. Friday night I was talking to a chairman of a board. Yes, rather pleased, I dare say, to direct the organization. Yes, well this is the ultimate chairman of the board. He sits on the chair that is in heaven. And it says he looks like jasper and carnelian. So I had to look those up. And so these are precious stones known in the ancient world. Jasper was a popular one. It can be different colors. They're all bright and beautiful. Carnelian is a sort of a brownish red gemstone. Now you might notice that's not that specific. The appearance was like these two precious stones. Well, that's because this is God. Words and comparisons fail. He is precious and gorgeous, and he doesn't have a whole lot else to say about that. So please notice, you don't hear get support from Michelangelo's old bearded guy. All right, that's not what it said. He looked like a gemstone, and probably that's just words fail me. I can't say. And around the throne was a rainbow like an emerald. Again, reaching the precious stones to describe what he's seeing. And the rainbow, that is lots of colors, that is to say, he has it all within himself. And rainbow is a sign to Noah. God will not destroy the world by a flood again. And so to have that rainbow around God is a suggestion. From here, there is both judgment, like flood, and mercy, like not another flood. So in this heavenly vision, John gets to see and describe to us what we cannot see in this era. He gets to see God, and God is amazing and glorious, and God is powerful. From the throne come flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Now that's impressive when it comes out of the sky and you're used to it. When it's coming out of the throne, you have to wonder, what do you have in there? It's a picture then of God's great power. And he is spiritual. Before the throne there are seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And that repeats chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, it says, grace and peace to you from God who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. So, John now gets to see torches that represent seven spirits of God. It's the seven reminds us of the rich multiplicity to the one God. As we know, there are three persons to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit there is before the Father, present or represented by seven torches, seven to say complete, seven to say powerful, able to be in many places at once, not limited by space or time. He sees God all-powerful and spiritual and glorious and victorious. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. In Solomon's temple, there had been a huge basin called the sea. And so that becomes a foreshadowing of this. And through the Bible, the sea often represents danger and chaos and evil, like the flood that wipes everyone out. Yes, the tossing waves can drown you. But as we sing in the Psalms, God is much greater than the flood. God can part the Red Sea to let his people go through, and then he can use the chaos of the water to drown their enemies. And so here in heaven, all the danger that can be in the rushing water is totally still. It's like crystal. For God Almighty, the water sits flat. It just simply adds to the glory and the beauty of the situation. There's no danger from water there. And it's at his disposal. We need water, and he has the supply. Yes, the vision tells us that God in heaven is glorious and powerful, spiritual and victorious, and John's eye goes to him first. Because heaven is about God. Heaven is where God's glory is clearly displayed and evident to all. And so when you think about heaven, you should not just think in terms of grandma or child or great historical figure who may be there. They're there, but they won't be the main attraction. However much you miss them, they won't be the main attraction. God himself is the blessed sight. And I want you to grasp the wonder and glory of seeing God. Some years ago at family camp, one of my brothers was the family camp president, because we alone among the presbyteries maintain the old policy of electing a 22-year-old, no, having the 15-year-olds elect a 22-year-old to make all of us do the things the 22-year-old wants to do. So, my brother, being young and strong, decided that the camp would climb Mount Wittenberg. Now, we got off to a bit of a late start, so some of us got up the mountain and saw it and wanted to come back down, and I was trying to tell people, it's getting dark, you better turn around, and I'm glad to have Gabby here today, because Gabby's like, I'm not turning around, I'm getting close. I'm going to see. I've come this far. And she was right. She got off the mountain before dark. Right. She wanted to get to the top and see it. And you chose Wittenberg because, although it's a small hill by Rocky Mountain standards, it does have a good view from the top. It's a reward. You get there and you say, whoa. Look at this panoramic view of the Catskills going down to the Hudson River with a reservoir way down there. When you get there, you want to stay a while. You want to not just rest, but see it. You don't want to just glimpse it and take off. You want to soak it in. Now, that is just a little mountain. It's less than 4,000 feet. Scott wouldn't even call it a mountain. Scott would say, yeah, the Rocky Mountains, though, those are mountains. They're not 4,000. They're 14,000 feet. Yes. And then you can go to Africa, and Mount Kilimanjaro is 19. And that's little compared to Everest. Can you imagine how much greater the view is from one of those mountains as opposed to Mount Wittenberg, Catskill National Park? Now, if you can imagine how amazing it is to look at these glorious sights, ramp it up to the Lord God Almighty. You say, I can't. Good, you cannot ramp it up. You don't know how to ramp it up. It's beyond your comprehension because God is beyond all comparison. He is the sight of all sights. It's worth everything to be there. But how can we get there? It's not on the map. How will you arrive at the sight of the Lord God Almighty? Well, the second thing to see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and true and keeps his promises. In the first few verses of chapter 4, we see Jesus' promises from the letters fulfilled for these 24 elders. In the letter to Philadelphia, he says, I have set before you an open door. And so John sees an open door in heaven. To the letter to Laodicea, he says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit on my throne. So John sees, and there are 24 elders on thrones in heaven. In the letter to Sardis, Jesus says, the one who conquers, I will clothe him in white garments. John sees the 24 elders are in white. Again to Laodicea, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. John sees They've got golden crowns. Why is it a crown? Letter to Smyrna. I will give you the crown of life. The letter to Philadelphia. Hold fast so that no one can seize your crown. So John sees in heaven the 24 elders, they have crowns, signifying that they are ruling, signifying that they belong on the thrones. Jesus' promises have come true for them. They have conquered. They have entered through the door. They are enthroned in white. And so that by itself says, go on and conquer. Jesus will do for you what he's done for them. Now, who are these 24 elders? Well, I used to be a math teacher, so I can do this. 24 is 2 times 12. Now, some of you are objecting in your minds, yeah, it's also 3 times 8. It's also 4 times 6. Why do you care that it's 2 times 12? Well, because 12 is the number to get back to here. Jacob had 12 sons. The 12 sons, the families grew and grew until they were the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus appointed 12 apostles. The apostles are, with Jesus, the foundation for the church. You have here 12 plus 12, 24. And we're encouraged to think on this line because Jesus said to his 12 apostles, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. He proceeded to give us all a general promise. And everyone who has left father or mother or sister or brother or lands for my sake will receive 100 times as much with persecution and eternal life. So these 24 elders, they represent the people of God through all ages. Whether the people of God from before Jesus, Israel, or the people of God after Jesus, the church. Now you might be wondering, but is it literally the 12 sons of Jacob? Is it Reuben and Simeon, Levi and Judah? And is it literally the 12 apostles? And I have to say, well, if that's what it is, then there should have been an empty seat. Because John is one of the apostles, and John's not sitting yet. He's still looking. So we'll pass over who this literally is and say simply, it's clear that it represents for us the people of God through all ages, 2 times 12. Those who conquer, who endure in Jesus, will receive his promises and be received into glory. That means that many are there already. They are triumphant. They have conquered. They now enjoy the blessed vision of the Lord God Almighty, safe and secure, honored, and in the sight of glory. So John saw our fathers in the faith that have received Jesus' promises, but he saw something else that we've passed over. He saw the heavenly creatures that praise God continually. It says, on each side of the throne, I assume that means front and back, together with right and left, 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with a face like a man, and the fourth like an eagle in flight. They each have 6 wings, which is to tell us speed and power. They can get where they need to fast. And while they seem strange, we are assured that they are good because they are before God and they are praising God. Now, why are they there? Well, the eyes tell us one reason. They're full of eyes. And it seems to me that one obvious point is that you can't sneak up on them. They have no blind side. God has all-seeing guardians. God does not appear alone, since appearing alone might suggest, wrongly, some kind of vulnerability. Get him, he's alone. No, God is not vulnerable in any circumstances. But visually, to make the visual point of how high and mighty and unassailable he is, he appears there with guardians, with eyes all around, to say, don't even think about attacking God. It is not possible to dethrone God. And the creatures are like these different animals. That tells us a second reason why they're there before God. You have one like man, the crown of creation, the one made in God's image. You have one like an eagle, most majestic and powerful of the birds. You have one like a lion, the king of wild animals. And you have one like an ox, the strongest of the animals that are tamed in that part of the world. I suppose if this had been India, it would have been an elephant. Okay, but for them, the ox was the biggest animal that they tamed and they would have in their barn. Together, it represents all living things in creation. You have the chief of the different animal domains. That's because creation praises God. Psalm 19, you know, the heavens, the stars declare the glory of God. Psalm 104, the different animals, they praise God in what they do. And so before God, there are four creatures, the ones that rule the different spheres of God's creation. They're brought before God. They praise God. So the four creatures are there to guard God, which lifts him ever higher in power. They're there to praise God. And something else, they are there to connect us to what we read, Ezekiel chapter 1. Remember in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel saw visions of God. And as we read, he saw four creatures drawing God's chariot. And each one had four faces. What were they? Same four. One like a human, one like a lion, one like an ox, one like an eagle. Just like these. And they had wings and brightness and fire and torches and lightning. And the wheels, you might remember, were tall and awesome and full of eyes. There's a lot of similarities between what John saw and what Ezekiel saw. And that is, there's a reason for that. God is God. And God is saying, though my prophets live 650 years apart, I have not changed. It was not a different God that appeared to Ezekiel than to John. There's one God, one plan, one people. The Old Testament and the New may be written in different languages, but they belong in the same book. One may speak of Israel in a specific land. The other may start in that land and go out to the world. But it's not two gods, two books, two religions. It's one God who appears to his prophets in a consistent way. And the four living creatures, the magnificent guards, they connect to Ezekiel. And they praise God. The ones John sees, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They praise him for being eternal, was, is to come. They praise him for being all-powerful, Lord God Almighty. They praise him for his purity, holy, three times holy. And for some of you, this may sound familiar because this comes from another Old Testament vision of God. It comes from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw God seated on his throne. And he saw creatures with six wings saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." So again, in the second way, the one God appears to his servants through all ages in the same way. There's one God, holy and lifted up. We have continuity. And the point of what is being said is that God is different from us. This is something to remember. Jesus at times reasoned from earth to heaven, but he was Jesus. And when he reasoned from earth to heaven, it wasn't, "This is how it is on earth, and God is just the same." It was, "This is how it is on earth, how much more is something true about God? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We better stick to Jesus' reasoning and avoid trying to go parallel with God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we're not to try to judge him the way we would judge a fellow man. He's above our judgments. Because that's a very modern sin, to try to judge God. "God, you better explain yourself." No. He doesn't need to explain himself, not to us. It's only because of his mercy and love that he explains anything. He's above us. He's holy and eternal. We're to be humble. And we're to thank and praise him because through Jesus, we can not just get a glimpse of him, we can live before a holy God, which is what we see forth. The heavenly creatures praise God continually, and the church triumphant praises him. Let me give you a little Christian vocabulary. There's two parts to the church, living and dead. The dead are called the church triumphant. Now, why are the dead ones the triumphant ones? Well, because they've conquered and received their crowns. And we should not forget them. And it says in the book of Hebrews, after a great review of Old Testament saints, it says at the beginning of chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, meaning these saints who have died and gone before us, let us run with endurance the race set before us. So we're not to forget the church triumphant, that is, the dead believers. Meanwhile, living believers, the term is church militant. Now, this is not militant as in AK-47s and taking out the government. This is militant as in still in the spiritual struggle, having to resist temptation and persecution and all kinds of pressure, needing the encouragement of the book of Revelation. And here is part of that encouragement. When the four living creatures praise God, the 24 elders worship him also. That tells us that to see God is to marvel at God. It's to have your questions answered. It's to have your fears addressed. Those who see God gladly give up their crowns to him, knowing that they are secure with him. They don't have to clutch the crown and say, no, they can give all things to God because he's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He made everything. Everything exists by his will, and so they glorify the Creator. There's no one like him. I want to point out to you how this shows us the truth of where our catechism begins. What's the point of life? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what they do in heaven. And they don't get tired of it. And they have clearer vision than you or I do. They see the source of everything. They've been where we are. We haven't been where they are. They can evaluate us, but we can't really evaluate them. We can only learn from them. Having lived and died and lived again in heaven, they want to praise God. That tells us if you had one thing you could do for eternity, that would be it. The sight of God so transfixes you. Which means that we should glorify God now. Now, it is not the only thing we do now. You have to eat. We have to sleep. We have to work. Perhaps we get married. Perhaps we have children. And it's not clear which of these will remain, although we will not get married in heaven. But one thing will predominate, and that is that we will worship God in heaven. And it will be wonderful. And if that's what we will do in heaven, it's all what ought to happen on earth. Because heaven sets the pattern for earth. You know, we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven sets the example for earth, because it is in heaven that things are happy and true. And so we are urged by this vision, keep on glorifying the Almighty God. He's worthy of it. And if someone says to you, well, why do you need to go to church every week? Isn't once in a while enough? No, it's not enough. For a bunch of reasons. It's not enough because God said, don't neglect gathering yourself together. It's not enough because we have vowed members to regularly attend the worship services and keep the sacraments. It's also not enough because, as we wouldn't say, eating food, just do it every couple months. Yeah, it says the body needs a steady supply of food, so the soul needs a steady supply of what we live by, God's word. But it's also not enough because the more you know God, the more you want to worship the Almighty God. The more you enjoy the stillness, the more you want to pray, the more you want to sing, the more you want to read and hear. The more you want, yes, to get yourself right again, yes, but also to glorify God because he's worthy. But the devil has a point to make. The devil has his hand up. The devil's question is, is God really worthy? The world's full of death and pain and war and evil. Kids with cancer and bombs dropping in Syria. Why worship a God who created all that? Well, I've omitted something. The other thing John saw is this. The Lord God Almighty will destroy every enemy and set things to rest. You know, what John heard the creatures say was almost identical to what Isaiah heard them say before Jesus. But there's a difference. Isaiah heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." But John heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And if you look at Isaiah 6, there's a footnote at the bottom of the page. The other way you can read it is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. May his glory fill the whole earth." On that reading, it's a prayer in Isaiah. And so John, centuries later, after Jesus has ascended, here's a promise that the prayer will be answered. He is to come. And when he comes, then his glory will fill the whole earth. When his glory fills the earth, all that is crooked and evil will flee and trouble us no more. John saw the glory of the heavenly throne room. Included were signs that evil will lose soon. Because here's the second sign. The vision is very much like Ezekiel 1. And the creature's praise of God is very much like Isaiah 6. Now, what comes next after Isaiah 6, or in the middle of Isaiah 6? What comes next after Ezekiel 1? What comes next is God saying, "I am sending you, prophets, to prophesy to people who won't listen." God sent Ezekiel and Isaiah to announce judgment. And then after the judgment, rescue. But first there's judgment on evil. That's what comes next after Ezekiel 1 and Isaiah 6. And so when John sees and hears things that echo Ezekiel 1 and Isaiah 6, there's a hint. Evil is about to be stopped. But if this seems too subtle, let's just read on. Chapter 5. It's the same vision, same thing. Chapter vision just thrown in so we can read a small chunk of it. Chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. That links to Ezekiel 2, where there is a scroll of judgment. But even if you don't know that, you get the point. God had just been praised as the creator in verse 11. But when he's holding a scroll, that says he's not just the creator. He is the creator with a plan. He is the creator who has a purpose to be worked out. That's what the scroll means. There are things now to be done. There's a direction for this to go in. God doesn't sit there empty-handed just watching the world spin out of control, or not watching at all. No, he holds a scroll because he has a plan. So when you put the scroll together with him coming, and with Ezekiel and Isaiah, you have an answer for the devil. God is worthy of all praise, both because he's the creator and because he will rescue his creation. Therefore, keep on glorifying the Lord God Almighty. Look to Jesus, because he has the keys to heaven. He can open that door for us. And he has promised to reward those who conquer with the gifts that the elders now enjoy. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come quickly so that we may see you and so that the evil that troubles us may be no more. And Father, give us this patient endurance, this trust that says that indeed you know and you have a purpose for all that you do. So help us, Lord, to have this patient endurance and to aid one another in our suffering that we undergo. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.